My subject today is good news, bad news, thank God, then good news. Do you remember the good news, bad news jokes? Did y'all ever do that? I mean, when we were kids, you know, especially teenagers, I was an annoying teenager, especially to Cinda's mom, who's a wonderful woman, but just not a big cut up. And I would always cut up with her and say, she don't like people to cut up. And so it was always a challenge to see if I could get her to laugh. And but anyway, it get quite annoying, you know, where you say, that's good news. No, that's good. No, that's bad news. That's bad. Why is that bad? You know, and you go back and forth. And I found these online. For example, the doctor says to a patient, he said, I got some bad news. He comes in with his legs, he don't have a lot of feelings. He said, I've got to cut off both of your legs, but I've got some good news. And the patient says, well, what's the good news? He said, the guy down the hall wants to buy your sneakers. Look, if they would start publishing and printing them better, I'd start preaching better, all right? 24 hours to live, one doctor told his patient. 24 hours to live. He said, my goodness, he said, That's bad. He says, yeah, that's bad. He says, but it's worse. Said, how's that? He said, I tried to call you yesterday. Church had been wanting a softball team, and the pastor just finally agreed to let them have a softball team, and they were just horrible, just terrible. And he was just completely embarrassed at the way they played. And so finally, someone came in his office. He said, Pastor, about the softball team, I've got some good news and I got some bad news. He said, well, give me the good news. He says, your women's softball team finally won a game. He said, well, that's good. What's the bad news? He said, they beat the men's softball team. A friend of the pastor who has been sitting in on an elders' meeting, he comes to the pastor and says, I got some good news and some bad news about the elders' meeting. He said, well, give me the good news first. He says, they want to send you to the Holy Land. He said, well, praise God. What's the bad news? He said, they're waiting for a war to start over there again. One more. Pastor was frustrated, so he didn't feel like the people understood what was really involved in being a pastor in terms of job description. So he decided that he would put his job description out there in the hands of his elders and church leaders so they would get some understanding of what he does. And so after he did this, one of the elders appointed came back and said, well, Pastor, we read your job description and we appreciate your effort. I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is the elders voted to accept your job description just the way you wrote it. He said, well, that's good. He said, the bad news is we're so inspired by it, we're now forming a search committee to find somebody that could fill that job position. Have you ever noticed that your life is kind of a compilation of good news and bad news? You know, even throughout the course of this day, I dare say you'll probably experience some good news and then some bad news and some good news and bad news. Your whole life, if you look back, is a series or a sequence of these good news, bad news experiences. Life's not all bad. Life's not all good. There's good news. There's bad news. This is our sixth sermon in our study in 2 Corinthians, and because we took a little break from it, I wanted to kind of get us back into where we were with this book. It is something of an autobiography in the life of Paul. It is his most personal letter. He talks about himself and things that he's experienced in his life that if we did not have 2 Corinthians, we would have no idea he had gone through those experiences. But he writes this letter because he's being attacked. He's being criticized on every level. Everything about the dear apostle has come under scrutiny from the teachers that had infiltrated in his absence the church at Corinth. His credibility as an apostle was questioned. They talked about how he spoke and he wasn't eloquent. He had no letters of recommendation from the mother church in Jerusalem to even plant that church, so he has no authority to be here. They even made light of his physical appearance. He mentions, as I'll show you in a verse here, he says, I know that they're saying that my bodily presence is weak. I know I'm not much to look at. And I know that they say that my speech is contemptible. They were orators, and he apparently not so much. So on every angle, they are attacking this apostle. And what's interesting about the apostle Paul is he doesn't, in all of his other writings, he doesn't take a lot of time defending himself with petty criticisms. But in this autobiography, he talks in detail about how it hurt him, how he felt the criticism. But again, because he was such a deeply spiritual man, it was not because people didn't like him. He felt that the ministry at Corinth was in jeopardy should he be discredited as an apostle. Should they decide that indeed he is not what we thought he was, then we can set aside those things that he has taught us, and now we'll embrace the teachings of these that are, you know, on the opposing team. So Paul was all about defending the gospel and defending the ministry. And so he sits down and he writes this letter. Now, scholars tell us that the correspondence between Paul and this church was probably in volumes. They were back and forth a lot. I told you about the first letter. They called it the severe letter. Some call it the lost letter because we don't really have it. But he makes a reference to how, even in 1 Corinthians, how he wrote to them before and told them specific things. Primarily, he was attacking those sins that were in the church that needed to be dealt with. And so they would write back, and then he would write to them. And so there's a lot of correspondence going back and forth to him, but when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's probably had two or three different correspondences with them. But this is what the Holy Spirit allowed to be a part of our Bible, this book. So what I want to do is kind of take where we've been. We start in chapter 3 today, but I want to go back to chapter 1 and just give you a few things here to think about. The good news, the bad news. Paul's life certainly was a series of good news, bad news experiences, much like our own. He opens the book with good news. The good news is he mentions various converts that had made up a team of preachers in his life as well as the church at Corinth. Notice chapter 1. He begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all saints, which are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Timothy, the church at Corinth, all the saints in Achaia. He begins just by thanking God for the various converts and colleagues that labor with him in the ministry. That's good news. Is there any better news than to have converts in the church? Wasn't it exciting a few weeks ago when we saw the converts baptized? You know, I was thinking about that this week. I think that was one of our very best baptism services in a long time, simply because there are a lot of converts. The converts, you could tell these weren't these people had a real passion, a real hunger for the Lord. The converts are good news. And I don't think a church should ever lose sight of what it's all about, and that's reaching people for Christ. When you're criticizing maybe the song you didn't like, or the length of the sermon, or even the temperature, or the size of the nursery, or whatever it is, don't forget that above it all, we have much to praise God for the various converts that have been brought to Christ and serve our Lord through this ministry. What's more wonderful than that? You know, that's the thing that makes news in heaven. When one person comes to Christ, the Bible said there is joy in the presence of the angels. They're shouting and rejoicing in heaven. The applause of heaven was heard when these that were saved here recently came forward. That's an exciting thing. And so the good news is lots of people in Corinth had come to Christ. They loved the Lord. He had a good colleague in Timothy, no question about that. And all the saints in the surrounding region, he says, thank God for that. Now, something about a convert. He noticed the next, or that phrase, he says, they come, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. We're converts by the will of God. The most exciting thing to me is that not just that I'm in the family of God, but I'm in the family of God by the will of God. That God, it was God's will to save me. It was God's will to convict me. It was God's will to call me. It was God's will to bring to my understanding my need for Christ. I was not born as the book of John chapter 1, 12 and 3 says, I wasn't born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, not the new birth, but I was born again by the will of God. Is that not exciting? I mean, that the God of the universe decided in his love and his wisdom to bring me into his family. Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so it's the will of God to save you. God, in his wisdom, dealt with you. And, you know, there's so many things to praise God for, but you remember in the book of Revelation, where he says, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. If you really want to shout and really want to rejoice and really want to praise God, he said, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There is no greater blessing. And so the good news is we've got converts. You know, in every church where I pastored, I have been blessed to reap where I had sown no labor. I'd always inherited a congregation. First church I pastored in Montevallo, there wasn't many there, but they had the building and they had the, you know, it was a small congregation, but we certainly had the facilities and had the groundwork laid by another, as was the case in Wilmington and here and then a brief time in Ueytown. So I've always had that blessing to reap where I really hadn't sown any labor. I admire people that go into areas with nothing and start works, plant them, raise up churches. Marty and I were visiting the hospital the other day, and I asked him, I said, you know, that work in Houma was a great work. I says, was anything there when you went there? He said, nothing. They had no building. They had nothing. He just felt the call to go there, and he goes there. And he begins to talk to this one and talk to that one and bring some people in the home. And then they start a church, and it was a wonderful, wonderful church. That is much like what Paul does here in Corinth. There are no converts there. It's a port city, and it is a metropolis. There's lots to do there, and a lot of things that you shouldn't do are there. Everything's available. But the Apostle Paul goes there and works in the tent shop and meets people as they come and go, and he wins them to Christ, and they grow a church, and it's just an amazing thing. It is to see the converts. So the good news, he says, there are saints there in Corinth. But the bad news is that the converts become victims of various crises and conflicts. Now, one thing a new convert needs to understand quickly, and that is this, that just because you come to Christ does not mean that you're going to, it's going to be amen and hallelujah all the way to heaven. You might have, I hope you don't, but you could have some real crises in the journey of your life. People here that I pastored have known the grip of pain from serious crises. crises that have taken loved ones, what appeared in our estimation way before their time, and left deep vacancies in their hearts as they mourn even to this day the loss of those that they love. Crises, that's a difficult thing. But the Christian is not shielded from crises. Conflicts, you're going to have them. You're going to have problems. You're going to have setbacks, detours, delays, dead ends, all of those things. You say, well, what's the sense in becoming a believer then? If I'm still going to have crises and conflicts, well, I've got news for you. You're going to have crises and conflicts where you become a believer or not. It's a whole lot better to be a believer and have someone help you through the storms of life than to be without God in times of trouble. And so Paul talks about his own life being a victim of crime and conflicts. Notice how he says in verse 8, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to me in Asia. We were pressed out of measure. Paul is saying here that life had just beat him down so badly that he says, I'm above strength. In other words, I had no strength to go on. He felt in his spirit completely impotent, unable to carry on the ministry. The constant pounding and pressures of life had beaten the great apostle down to where he says, I was without strength. It was so bad that it was like this impending cloud of depression and gloom hung over this saint of God. He said, I despaired even of life. I mean, this man is down. And it's not a person, as I said, we wouldn't know that Paul was even capable of feeling the blows of life had he not given us this. Because this is the man that says to us in Philippians, I have been hungry and I've been full. I've been clothed, I have been naked. He said, but I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, I have learned to be content. I mean, he hits a height of praise that most of us, unfortunately, we'll never experience. He's caught up into the third heaven, we're told at one time, and he hears unspeakable things. Things that the Holy Spirit would not even allow him to convey to us. This man's walk with God was so deep and so personal and so real that God gave him a special dispensation, he calls it. He said, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to my trust. And that is that he would take a mystery that had been hidden from all of the Jews from past ages, and God would reveal it particularly to Paul and allow Paul to unveil it to all believers. And that is that it would be no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor Greek, but Christ is all and in all, and it is now the church of the living God. Not popular in Jerusalem, but a mystery given to him. So his walk with God is so real, it's so deep, it's so personal, but it is not without crises and conflicts. I mean, this is a man that was stoned at Lystra. He was beaten with the rods 5 different times, left for dead. He was snake bitten. He was shipwrecked and stayed out in the deep a night and a day, not in a boat, out there, I suppose, hanging on to a fragment of the boat, because that's how they got themselves back to land. Bobbing up and down like shark bait out there. Now, is the great apostle, the greatest Christian perhaps to ever walk on the planet, is out there snake bitten at times, imprisoned at times, stoned at other times, in the sea, shipwrecked at other times, sometimes all alone, saying, nobody's here. Demas has forsaken me. This person went that way. That person went this way. And he feels alienated from all the friends that he has helped and that he loved. A lonely life, being a man of God at times. He says, I was pressed out of measure. I had no strength. I despaired even of life. And some scholars believe that what he's actually saying there is I was kind of just, my head was on a swivel. I thought any time the axe was going to fall and I would be killed. He was a wanted man. He had the sentence of death on him. They wanted to kill him. And eventually they did. So the good news is, he's a convert. And he has other converts. But the bad news is that the converts, the Christians, the true believers and the sons of God are not exempt from crises or conflicts. Sometimes there is a big target on their back. So Paul talks about that, good news and bad news. Well, the bad news is you're going to have hard times. But the good news is God is preparing you to be a voice of comfort. That God is not letting things happen to you. It is the ultimate will of God to allow them to happen through you. He wants to give you a ministry from your life experiences. Watch this. Here's what Paul says that he is able to do now despite the conflicts and crises. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who has comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. In other words, he comforted me so I could be comfortable? Oh, no. He comforted me so I could be a comforter. That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, you can't lead anyone any farther than you've been. So if in your crises or conflicts, your soul did not find a resting place in God as a refuge, and you don't know the comfort of God, and you've allowed yourself to wallow in self-pity, bitterness, anger, frustration, doubt, gloom, and despair, and you have rejected the comfort that is available from the God of all comfort, if you don't avail yourself to the comfort that God gives, then you can't really be a comforter to anyone. The only thing you can do is be a bearer of bad news. The only thing you can do is be an energy vampire to others. Because you allowed life to suck all the energy out of you, now people that come in contact with you, they become somewhat victimized by your presence because you're going to draw life out of them. But oh, if you have been with God in times of sorrow, if you have known what it means for God to hold you close when you were afraid, to lift you from the doldrums of despair and give you something to sing about when it appeared that there was nothing to sing about, and gave you something to pray about when others said there's no need to pray, if you've known that, then other people will know that you know our Jesus. So, he's a voice of comfort. A lady called me this week, or she asked that I call her, and we'd kind of been missing each other, and she began to cry on the phone. And she said to me, when I finish telling you what is wrong, there's a good chance that you will not even want me back at the church. I said, first of all, I seriously doubt that, and that's ridiculous. What's wrong? She opened up to me and she shared me how her heart had been broken by someone that she loved a great deal. Someone that had gone down a path that had created so much heartache, so much shame, so much difficulty in life for her and for others that she loved. And I listened to her talk a while, and I finally said to her, called her by her name, I said, ma'am, I've been there. That has happened to me. Someone that I love hurt me, caused me pain, brought me shame. I've been there. I know what you're feeling. You've been there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What did you do? Well, for a while, I'd lay down at night and couldn't sleep. At other times, when I fell asleep, I'd have nightmares. And I was amazed at how you could walk in, you know, just get in the pulpit and preach like, you know, the bold touch of God all over you, just carried to the pulpit and carried back away, and then get in the car and ride down the road and just feel like a little child that was just almost afraid to get out and interact with anyone. I said, but one day I found a shade in God. When the sun got so scorched, it got so hot, it got so hard, I just fell apart one day, and God became a shade on my right hand, and he called off the heat. And he put his arms around me, and he held me and gave me some. You know, I'm glad I can tell somebody. I hate that anyone would go through a heartache like that, but I'm glad that I can tell someone he is a God of all comfort, and he can get, as Keith said, he's going to show up, and he will take you through the fire again. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm looking at people that share their heartache with me, and I'll try to encourage them. And I know it's early in their pain, and it's difficult for them to understand, but I'll say, you're going to get through this. You really are. Sometimes at this time next year, you and I are going to be smiling at the, when you look back and you see the way God put things together. And often they look at me like, you know, I'm just tired of hearing that. But I don't believe God can fail. You see, some people say God won't fail you. That's good. I believe it. But I don't even believe he can. You know, he's autographed our lives. He says, mine, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. His reputation, he's put at stake. The Bible said he cannot deny himself. And that's why he helps me, not because I'm special, because he has made a covenant with his son that should he not show up in my time of conflict and crises, he would let down his son, because he promised to be always with us, never forsake us. Paul enlarges on this in verse 6. He decided this. This is after conflict and crises. The next screen, if you would. He says, I've learned that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Do you see that it's not happening to you, it's happening through you? If you are being afflicted, it is eventually going to help someone else. I look back there and I see Ron Osborne. And just looking at Ron and Lori being here and them smiling and absorbing the Word of God does two things to me. First of all, it's refreshing to see someone not blaming God for a terrible crisis. But I feel so small about the things I blame, you know, I get upset about. I mean, I can walk around and pretty much go where I want to go, and Ron's there, but he never misses unless, you know, he's not well. And he's here, and Lori and Ron always have a word of encouragement at the door and something kind to say. And so in his crises, he is a consoler. Have you ever gone to the hospital and said, I'm going to go and see if I can encourage that person? And you took your life, you took yourself in there filled with self-pity, frustrated at what was going on at the office or going on in your job or what was going on in relationships and this, that, and the other. And so, but you're going to go down there and do your duty and try to encourage this person. And you got there and you saw the soft glow of Jesus on their face, and they were the ones that encouraged you. He says, we're partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Look, there's going to be good news and bad news, but there's going to be good news. You might be stuck in the bad news, but I promise there'll be good news, you're a convert. Bad news, crisis. But there's good news coming on down the line too. Like the song said, just hang in there. God's going to show up. It is effectual. Watch this now. J. Vern McGee will say, the rubber's fixing to hit the mat right here. Watch this. In verse 6, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now that is a picture, as I told you on Easter, that's the picture of the way the Romans, when they would go and conquer a territory, you know, and they'd spread their empire out, they would conquer it. What they would do is they would come back and they would take the king of that region that they had conquered and chain the king to the emperor's chariot. And the emperor would come in his chariot, white horses, pulling the chariot, and as he went through the city, people would cheer their emperor because they had conquered that region that now belonged to them, and now the king was under the control of the Roman emperor. God has always caused us to triumph. You know why? He reaches out there and he takes people like me and takes people like you, and he makes us a captive. He makes us want him more than we want anything else, but then we belong to him. And through every trial and difficulty of our lives, regardless of when we fall and stumble or whatever we do, we're chained to his chariot. And we're still under his control. And through the good days and the bad days and all the rest, he in the end, he always causes me to triumph. Amen. The verse continues. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now, that is a beautiful verse. What it says is that the true believer that walks with God despite difficulty, hardships, and trial, they understand that it's a compilation of good news and bad news, but they continue on for the Lord. They have a fragrance about them that pleases the Lord. Their life is refreshing. Their life is encouraging. Their life touches others. Not just the saved, but even those that perish. The whole world is watching the true child of God. Now, I don't have it for you on the screen, but he says some were a savor of life unto life and some to death unto death. And I've seen that, as I told you before in another sermon. Often I feel like, you know, people say, Brother Frank, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your sermon, whatever. And then I'll show up in another place and you could tell that I have on me, in their estimation, the smell of death. Here comes the preacher with the doom and the gloom and the hell and the damnation and all of that. And it's just all according to whether or not you are a believer. But it's all for your consolation and salvation. Okay? Now, I got to pick it up because my cough drops melted completely. I know you're wondering about that, but I promise I'm going to get with it a little. So the good news is we've got some converts in Corinth. They had this temple to Aphrodite. They had all this stuff going on in this city, and Paul goes and works and say, and if you get saved, and then the church grows and now it's planted. The bad news is conflict comes. Good news is ministries are born out of hard times and problems. The good news is we become a voice of comfort and we help other people. But Paul hits bad news again when he's vilified by his critics. The more the apostle, every time he gets back on his feet, somebody's there to knock him back down. And it gets so silly with their criticisms. But chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you again with heaviness, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. That is a letter of lamentation, where he was weeping and he was hurting that the church was being divided. It broke his heart. Well, what's the problem there? Notice this verse. He's vilified by critics, and I've told you the critics were all about trying to discredit him as an apostle. Go ahead with the next screen there. He says, do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? Let me just say this. The critics were pointing out to the people at Corinth that you have allowed this man to come and teach you all these things, and have you ever noticed that he has brought with him no letters of recommendation from, I suppose, the mother church in Jerusalem? Now, It was very common when someone went from one place to the other that they would be recommended by someone. They would have references, and people would show that they are accredited, that they're good, that they're solid. And so these false teachers, they had loads and loads of letters of commendation. And Paul is thinking about the day that he went to that town, and he worked all day in the tent shop, and he met people on the streets, and he won them to Christ, and all of this, and the church was built, and they stayed with him 18 months, and they'd watched his life every day of his life. They knew that he never took a dime from them because they were a new church and couldn't afford it. So he worked and he labored with his love and with his teachings and all. And now these people are pointing out that he has no letters of commendation. And Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? You mean to tell me you really think I need letters from someone else? Epistles of commendations to you? Or letters of recommendation from you? Do you not know me? And then he says this, and every preacher should be able to say this. If you would, next verse. He tells them, he says, for this they say, for his letters, they say, they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And that's some personal criticism of him. He says, you know, I know what they're saying about me. You know, he doesn't have any letters. And boy, he's bold when he writes to us. But when he gets here, do you see what the guy looks like? Most believe that Paul was a very short man. Some say a little bow-legged and not much to look at. His speech, obviously, he's no orator. He even said in another place, he says, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I did come in the demonstration of the power of God. And so he's talking about the criticism. You say, I have no letters. You don't like the way I look and all this kind of stuff. Now, this is the verse I'm looking for, the next verse. He gets validated by Christ, and this is how he's validated. He says, you are our epistle. Now, this is what I want to say here. You know, when people look for pastors, they put out a search committee, and they here's what typically happens. And I'm going to close out because I'm about out of time. I got more, but I don't know if you got more time. But I thought about the way things are done in our culture. If a pastor is considering a church or a church considering a pastor, they want a resume. And they want in that resume for you pretty much tell a little bit about yourself, your education, your ministry success or whatever, and then get some references. And you know, in all walks of life, resumes are probably needful and impressive. But I've only put together one resume in my life, and I just was so uncomfortable with it. Because, matter of fact, when I did it, and a friend looked at it and said, Frank, you know, no, because I just basically told him who I was, name, you know, here's a tape, you know, listen to it, call me, with all. And no. So this friend of mine puts together this resume, and you'd think I was whatever, you know. And I said, I'm not turning that into anybody. He says, why? I said, that's just... It's just a bunch of, that's just a brag sheet. But that's kind of the way it's done. Matter of fact, somebody handed me their resume. Lord, it was looking at it on paper. You'd have thought it was John MacArthur or something, you know. And then when I met this person in person, I thought, I don't know, this is you. What about if churches did this? What if they went and read living epistles? What if they went to the towns where the person had pastored and talked to the people in the town that he'd won to Christ and he'd ministered to? You know? And then you listen to his message, you read his epistles, which should be the fruit of his ministry, the people, because that's Paul said, you're my epistles. You are the fruit of my ministry. You are the validation of God on what I am and what I've been called to do. Known and read of all men. Christ has validated me. As Keith comes to our piano, the next verse, we're going to go ahead and read this one. This is what I love here. He says, "For much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." We'll stop right there. He says, you know, here's the thing. You're an epistle that is not written by any man's hand, but the Spirit of the living God. Your life is about good news and bad news, but what I want to ask you, are you kind of like in the bad news of time right now? Are you in the funk? Are you in a place where you can't really find your way? How you respond in bad news can determine how long it will be before good news comes. You know, Jesus, if you look at his life on this earth, it was a compilation of good news and bad news. The good news was, unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The bad news was, Herod orders the babies, the male babies, put to death. The good news was, angel tells Joseph to flee. The bad news is, Jesus, at the age of 12, wanders away from his parents. Is he harmed? Where is he? As the mother panics. The good news is they found him in the temple confounding scribes. The bad news was the scribes despised him. The good news was the people loved him. They said, we've never heard someone speak with so much authority. The bad news was in his ministry, he encountered many sick people, lepers. Sometimes the people were hungry. Sometimes they were very sick. They were lame. They were brokenhearted. They were bound in their spirit. The good news is he fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. He gave words of hope to them who had been bruised and beaten up by life. The bad news is the religious leaders criticized every move he made. The good news is Jesus was equal to the task. He never flinched in the face of adversity. The bad news is that intensified the hatred of those that did not like him and they conspired to kill him. The good news is that Jesus Christ said and knew, for this hour I have come into this world. The bad news is they take our lovely Lord and they hang him up between two thieves, knowing that this is the most shameful death. Cursed is anyone you see hanging on a tree. And in that area, they would execute people. And you might go through there and you say, oh, there he's hung up on the tree. They had to do, their offense had to be very egregious. And they hang our darling Lord between two thieves. The good news is they were only fulfilling prophecy, because the Bible said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers were dumb. He would hang there. The bad news is this caused his mother great, great pain. When they threw that spear through his side, it was like an arrow going through her heart. And you moms can only imagine. But the good news is Jesus, even in his hour of suffering, sees her hurting in her agony. And he gives her comfort by sending John the Beloved to her. John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. The bad news is, when the hour finally came, Jesus cries and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gives up the ghost, and now he's gone. Sometimes they would take them off that precipice. Marty, you've seen that place, Golgotha. And as we've said before, it's not these three hills that we all... But then there's this looks like a... What would you call it? Some sort of a ravine where you could just chunk the bodies down into this trash heap, really. And they, you know, they were... You talk about Boot Hill in the Old West days. They just pulled the criminals off and threw them into the Valley of Gehenna is what I'm trying to say. And they would burn them there. And they didn't give them a burial. Worms would eat at their flesh, and their bodies on fire. And Jesus was preaching one day, and he pointed out, he says, that looks bad, don't it? The valley of Gehenna over there where the worm is eating away at the flesh and the fire is burning their bodies. He says, well, I'm going to tell you, there is a place where the worm will never die and the fire is never quenched. But the good news is Joseph of Arimathea goes and begs the body of Jesus lest it be thrown into this trash heap. And of course that was prophecy, that he would make his grave with the wicked. The bad news is the Romans sealed the tomb. They put a quadrant of soldiers all around the tomb, and they put the Roman seal on the tomb lest anyone penetrate that and take that body, because he had claimed that he would rise again. And then if that were to happen, of course, they would not be able to subdue the message of what we know as Christianity. So the Romans sealed the tomb. And it was upon penalty of death should you tamper with that seal. But the good news is, death cannot hold him. They estimate that tomb weighing probably a ton, and it was not just, you know, it wasn't just pushed back, and just, Jesus didn't just do like this to get out. The stone was tossed over there. And all the headdress and the garments that they'd wrapped him in was lying there neatly in their place. It was just like the body had slipped out. The guards fell like dead men for fright. I don't understand an atheist. How can you explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Trust me, if they could have found the body of Jesus, they would have produced it. Somebody said, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, it had only been 3 days. Did they guard the wrong tomb? They sealed the wrong tomb? I think they knew where the tomb was. Where was that body? If Jesus got out of the grave, he is everything he said he was. And so they show up at the grave. A couple of ladies come, women always first to serve. Two angels stand there, white, shining, bright apparel. And they're crying, they're mourning, they come to bring their spices. I love what they said. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. He said to Mary. But the good news is he reveals himself to his disciples. But the bad news is, one day while he's talking, he's lifted up and taken out of sight. Must have been frightening. Now they have to face all these conspirators and cruel people. He gives them a mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they're standing just gazing into the heavens. The angel said, why stand ye gazing into the heaven? The same Jesus that was taken up will come in like manner that you've seen him go. Now get on about the work of ministry. Bad news is they were too afraid to do it, so they go to the room and they hide. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, here comes Jesus again in the power of the Holy Spirit, fills the house where they're sitting, and he looses their tongues so that they can preach with boldness. And what you have is the church of the living God that keeps on going through good news, bad news experiences, but believing every day good news is coming. That same Jesus that was taken away will not leave us alone. Will you bow your heads as we wait before our Lord? How are you handling the good news, bad news in your life? I know you're having it that way. You're having good news, you're having bad news. You're having good moments, you're having bad moments. You're having your ups, you're having your downs. The great apostle reveals to us that his life is not so different. How are you doing with that? Can you not just trust God that though it might be bad right now, good news is coming too, because he'll never fail you nor forsake you. If you're not a believer this morning, let me give you some good news. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not born again, if you don't know Christ, you can this morning. If God's Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, you can come and surrender to him, and you can know by experience the good news of the gospel. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for your word. Your word, Lord, that is always an encouragement. It's always helpful. It is a burning and shining light that shines more and more unto a perfect day. So I pray this morning that wherever those that are experiencing good news today, I pray, Lord, that they would not hold their tongues, but they would lift their voices in praise and thank you for those things. For those that may be experiencing bad days, bad times, heartaches, Lord, remind them that now is the time when ministries are being formed. It's not happening to them, Lord. It's going to happen through them. You're not going to forsake them. They will comfort others with the same comfort you comfort them with. Give us the grace to trust you even when things are bad.